Good morning, everybody. How's everyone doing this day? Amen. Amen. Well, yesterday, for those of you who missed it, we had the privilege of marrying our church administrative lady, Christine, off to Kevin, who plays in our church band, and it was a great wedding. It was fantastic, and so thankful to have had the privilege of officiating that wedding, but so grateful for them and just praying that they have a wonderful time together away, and we look forward to their return as husband and wife. And so when you see Christine next, she no longer has the same last name. Amen? All right. So here's the deal. There's a lot going on around our church right now. Women, gals, there's going to be a wonderful social on Thursday evening, and as Robert said, it doesn't start at 6, okay? So just mark your calendars. It starts at 7, all right? And I think that Stacy Hunt would be appreciative if not everybody shows up at 6. So 7 o'clock, and if you need directions, you need information on that, please see my wife Carla, and she can give you all those details, and we'll get rolling on that. So it's going to be a fun evening Thursday night. Men, fired up about this next weekend. Can't wait, yeah. Can't wait. We have a privilege of welcoming my brother-in-law, who's coming down from Michigan, Pastor David, and he's going to be with us and have the opportunity to exhort us in the Word on Friday and Saturday, and I know and I trust that you will be blessed as I always am when he opens God's Word, and so you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. Tonight is the deadline. So make sure you sign up if you haven't already done so, and be sure to avail yourself to that come this Friday evening. So, I'm going to go out on a limb this morning, and I'm going to 100% age myself, all right? And I'm fine with that. I'm fine with that. But I have a question for you. How many of you have ever heard of Stranger Danger? Okay, more people than I thought. Maybe I'm not that old. All right, that's not bad. Stranger Danger. When I was a kid, every year, we would have Officer Peterson, that was his name, would come to our grade school, and he would share with us a film strip, right? Like, I just really aged myself right there, right? Yeah, and in that film strip, he would talk about dangers that were out there. Now, Officer Peterson, he was a good guy. He was a known commodity. He was our police officer locally there in the town of Wheaton, and he came, like I said, every year, and so he was known. He was a friend. Back then, officers were revered and appreciated, as they should be today. But he was a good guy, so to speak, right? And he was there to warn us of the potential for bad guys or bad gals. And so this film strip would go out and it would talk about what it was out there, what out dangers were out there, and they labeled them Stranger Dangers. And the informational film strip and made us aware of a few things to look for, signs that we might be indicated of dangers that would come. You say, well, what are those? Well, a few of those indicators would have been things like, hey, listen, I've got a little puppy in my car. Why don't you just come over here and you can pet my puppy? Like, not a good plan. Or, hey, I got some candy. It's around the corner. Why don't you come around with me and I'll get you some candy? Not a great plan. And so Stranger Danger was out to cause us harm. And I can remember the fear that I had and all of my classmates had was to be taken captive, to be kidnapped. And there were certain indicators and warnings that Officer Peterson would give us to consider. Now, I remember that time vividly because of one reason. I remember the walk home that day. I remember the fear that I felt as I walked home that day. And I'm looking around every single place I can, you know, just making sure there's nobody that I've never seen or somebody coming up to me. And, you know, as you're walking down the sidewalk on your way home and you're kind of doing 360s as you walk, you know, just making sure there's nobody behind you, in front of you, aside of you. It's terrifying. Now this morning, I want to look at a few stranger dangers, spiritually speaking, that we need to avoid if we're going to be kept from spiritual captivity. See, Paul, who's writing the book of Colossians to the church in Colossae, is for us this morning Officer Peterson. And he's here to warn us of dangers that are around. False doctrines that can lead us into captivity. And so a quick review from last week, we looked at the fact that we were all on the fast track, you remember, to become part of the Hamlin Grove Trotters, right? And the Hamlin Grove Trotters had two main things that they were going to be doing. Number one was to keep trotting. If then you've been raised with Christ, keep trotting, keep walking with Him. And then secondly, we were to keep thankful, be grateful. In other words, for those who had received Christ Jesus the Lord, we were to walk in Him with a spirit of gratitude, because to whom much is given, much is required. And I find it interesting often in Paul's writings that what he will do is he will identify who we are in Christ, and he will encourage us with that right before he's ready to warn us of potential dangers. And so this morning, we find ourselves on the back end of that encouragement now and transferring into looking at what some stranger dangers in the text that would identify false teachings that would seek to lead us captive. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open up to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to be plowing through verses 8 through 23. Why don't you stand with me in honor of the Word of God, and we will read those texts together out loud. I don't care what version you have, it doesn't matter. We're going to proclaim this, right? So we're all going to read out loud together, starting in verse 8. So I want to hear you. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through the faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink, or in respect to festivals of a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if it were you living in this world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all are referred to things destined to perish with us in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which, sure, the appearance of wisdom is self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us, God. And we recognize this morning we have much. In Jesus Christ, we have all that we need in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to examine these stranger dangers, these warnings that Paul has laid down for the church of Colossae that we still can adhere to today, God, and get caught up in and be led captive by. And so, God, would you appropriate those to our hearts as an appropriate warning that we might indeed take that and stand against it and see to it that nobody leads us captive. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you're thinking to yourself, okay, last week, Pastor, you had 2 verses and you kind of went long. This week you got 15 verses. So what's that mean? I'm hoping we're going to finish on time, okay? So just bear with me. We're gonna fly through this text. Starting in verse 8, what's he say? He says, see to it that no one leads you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see, here in verse 8, we see the film strip, if you will, the warning that is the idea that if you adhere to some of these philosophies, you can be taken captive. The word captive there literally does mean to be kidnapped, to be taken off. If therefore you've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, what he's saying then is, then don't go back to the darkness. Don't live again in the darkness. Be on your guard. Watch out. Look out. We ought to have that same fear that we have walking home after our talk with Officer Peterson about the stranger dangers as we have when we consider some of the false teachings that could creep into our hearts and minds and lead us into captivity. We ought to have that same fear. Danger is near, church. Danger is near. So what does he say? He says, look at this. Right in the beginning, verse 8, he says, see to it. See to it. You know what? That's the imperative here. That is the command. He's saying, hey, listen, this is your job. See to it. Do not be led captive. Do not be led astray. Do not follow things that take you away from Jesus Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. You know what this means? It means that we are to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 who received the word eagerly and they tested it to see if what they heard was truth according to the word of God, which is truth. You have to know the truth. You want to stand up against that which is false? You've got to know the truth. Do you know that our government, when they want to teach people about counterfeits, counterfeit money, they don't just study all the counterfeits. In fact, they spend a limited amount of time studying the counterfeits. You know what they study? They study the real dollar bill. They look at the real thing. What is it about the real thing that makes it distinct? Years ago, I had the honor of going through diamond grading and colored stone grading and examining what the real qualities of a diamond are, what the real quality of colored stones were, and understanding that there are a lot of synthetics out there. But you know what is interesting? They don't teach you about the qualities of the synthetics. They teach you about the qualities of the natural stone. Why? Because if you know what is real and if you know what is true, then you can stand up against what is false. You can determine what is false quickly. Church, that's what we're being challenged to this morning. See to it. It's on you. It's on you. We're constantly being reminded in the scriptures that there's real dangers, that there are people that are seeking to take us captive. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You ever encountered a few of those? I have. It's not real fun. Watch out for stranger dangers, false teachers. Look what it says they're teaching. It says the philosophies and empty deception. They're seeking to lead us captive through philosophies, which is the love of wisdom. Empty deception, according to what? The tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world. Listen, if you're seeking to understand who you are and why you exist and all of those questions that the average person's asking often, and the only source that you're going to is the elementary principles of the world and empty deception, and the traditions of men, you're never going to find a true answer. It's always going to lead to that which is empty. And that's what's going to leave you joyless. This is one of the greatest challenges that the book of Acts gives to leaders in the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "Be on your guard for yourself and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." I would tell you that the elders of this church, we take it very serious. We want to know with eagerness what God teaches from his word and nothing else. You don't care what I say. You really don't care what I say. You don't care what Pastor Jason says or Pastor Robert or Pastor Amir. You don't really care. What we care about, you shouldn't anyway, what we care about is what's in this book. So don't ever be led captive by deception. Now, we've been talking for some time here about the fact that Paul was going to be addressing some false teachings, and today we've come to it. And so we have two main thoughts to look at. The first is this: avoid captivity by saying no to the shadows. Look at verse 16. We want to avoid captivity by saying no to the shadows. He says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festivals or new moons or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come." Stop there for a second. You see, in verse 16, we're going to see this. We're going to see the first of three stranger danger shadows. By the way, what is a shadow? A shadow is something that has the appearance of having substance, but it lacks any substance at all. So in other words, guys, if you were walking with your bride and you're walking down the sidewalk and you're celebrating Valentine's Day and you're holding her hand and there's a shadow that's cast from the sun behind you onto the sidewalk and you can recognize, say, "Yeah, that's my bride. That's, for me, that's Carla, right? There she is. She's on the ground." But here's the reality. Like, what's the likelihood that I want to kiss the ground? Okay? I'm not going to kiss the ground. I want to kiss her. So don't be deceived by the shadows. Don't be misled by the shadows. Avoid captivity by saying no to the shadows. Shadows are deceptive. The first one we're going to see here in verse 16 is the shadow of legalism. Legalism, the religion of human achievement. That's what it is. Legalism is a religion of human achievement. Legalism claims that their spirituality is based on Christ plus human works. Christ plus human rules. Notice the issue here is all about diet and days. It's all about diet and days. Makes sense here because what was happening in Colossae was that you had this group of Gentiles that were gathering in this church, and there was a few Jewish folks that were coming along, and the Judaizers were trying to impose their views of diets and days on the people in the church. And Paul is saying, no! Say no! Say no to the shadows! These are no longer applicable in the church. See, the issue was that in the Old Testament, God wanted to set aside a people. And so he gave them dietary laws, and he gave them festival days so that they could be a people of his own. And those things were a mere shadow of the things to come, most of which were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus Christ has come, we no longer have to abide by certain laws and certain rules, but rather we're called what? To abide in him. So this is the whole deal. This was the issue. They're arguing about food. I don't want to eat that. I can't eat that. That was offered to idols. I can't eat that. So they're arguing about that. And what does he say? In Acts chapter 10, that's the whole issue with Peter. When Peter was, you know, had this vision, and God basically said to him, "Look, everything is clean. Go ahead, eat it. You're able to eat it." Mark chapter 7, interesting text. Mark chapter 7. It says this in verse 18. It says, "And he said to them, Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile a man? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. I love the word of God. That's so descriptive, isn't it? It is eliminated. Like, you got that part? Okay. Thus, he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is which the thing that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murderers, adulterers, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. It doesn't come from without. It comes from within. Right? So what about all these festivals? Well, the new moon and the Sabbath and all of these things, well, they too were fulfilled in Christ. Think about just one of them, the Passover. Passover is this beautiful picture, foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the one that would deliver us from our sin, as he delivered, God delivered his people from Egypt and saved his people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were, in fact, unleavened, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. See, Jesus Christ, he was our Passover. He's the fulfillment of the Passover. He has given to you and to me life through his sacrifice. So you say, okay, Pastor, well then where's the dangers, if you will, in legalism? What's so dangerous about it? Well, because it's all focused on the externals for growth and for godliness. You want to grow spiritually? You got to create a bunch of rules and regs around you. That's how you're going to do it. It's taking secondary issues and making them primary issues. And all of the focus then is going to what? Those secondary issues. And you're taking your eyes off the thing that we're supposed to have our eyes on, which is Jesus Christ. How does that play out? What are some of those externals? Well, they changed through the years, but when I was growing up, it was no movies, no dancing, no alcohol, no tobacco. You know, fill in the blank, no whatever. Rules, 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 and more rules. Now, I have to ask you a question. Are all rules bad? Are they bad? Not always. Not always. Not the rules that the Bible speaks of, right? Like the Bible says that we're not to have sex outside of marriage. The Bible says that we're not to gossip or slander. Those are good rules. The Bible says that we're not to be drunk. That's a good rule. So how do rules get twisted then and become dangerous to our walk with Christ? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met Legalist Levi? Legalist Levi? Well, here's what we know about Legalist Levi. Somewhere in his life, he must have struggled with some kind of sin. Or maybe he struggled with multiple sins. And so he decided, hey, listen, if I'm struggling in this area, I've got to set up some fences. I've got to set up some rules to avoid me from struggling in this area. Make sense? It's not a bad idea, right? So, I mean, it's like this. If a guy struggles with pornography and every time he goes to his computer, he's looking at something that he shouldn't be looking at, well, then the natural thing is what? Get rid of the computer. That's a fence. You're just getting rid of the computer so that there's no issue there. Might as well get rid of your phone as well. Those aren't bad rules. That makes sense. But here's the problem with that. Fences, they're sometimes needed, but the issue lies far deeper than any fence post could ever be driven into the soil of your heart. And even though you can put up rules and regs and fences, you're never going to get after the issue of the heart until you begin to do a canal, like a root canal of the heart. But see, Legalist Levi, he just sets up the fences. And here's where it gets pretty dicey. Because he doesn't just set up his fence. You know what Levi does? Levi decides that now you and you and you and you and you have to also adhere to his fence. And so what happens is now you can't have a computer. Now you can't have a phone. Now you can't, whatever it is, whatever fence that he has put in his life now becomes a rule for your life. That's a problem. That's a problem. Wait. You say, well, why? Because those are his rules. Those are not God's rules. And that's the problem with legalism. Legalism is established by man, not by God. And so if we abide by God's rules, amen, great, let's do it. But when somebody starts imposing their rules on us, I'm not interested. That's legalism. That's against the word of God. But it gets worse. So how can it get worse than that? Somebody imposing their fences on me? Yeah, it does. It gets worse. You want to know what happens next? Levi then begins to judge you because you're not living according to his fence. He begins to judge you because you can go to your phone without a problem. You can go to your computer without a problem. You can whatever it is without the issue that Levi has. But now because you're doing what he's saying is wrong, he begins to judge you. You become the bad guy. You're the sinner. And what does it make him? The saint. The self-righteous saint. Right? You ever know anybody like that? Trying to impose their legalistic rules on you? One after the next, after the next. And here's what I found through the years, and I'll be honest. Legalism is born out of fear. It causes us to be raised up in a prison, living a joyless life until we can get in, out of underneath that kind of man-made rule structure. And in fact, most legalist or legalistic people I know have the most interior, inner, spiritual issues. If they would stop putting up fences and start dealing with the real heart issue, they would walk in the newness of life and they would have joy. You say, well, how do you know if you're a legalist? Well, you become judgmental. You're judgmental. You're joyless. You're self-righteous, which then leads to pride. Because they're all about the externals. They're all about the shadows. They're looking at the outside, never dealing with the issue on the inside. Say no to the shadows, church. Don't deny yourselves the freedom and the liberty that God has given us in Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1, it said, do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. See, rules meant for righteousness lead often to rebellion. Live in freedom, but don't take your freedom as an advantage against others. So here's what happens. So often you have like the legalist here, but then you've got the Mr. Liberty guy over here. It's like, hey man, I'm free in Christ. You can't tell me anything to do. So I'm just going to live the way that I want. I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. And there's no accountability. But that's not true either. Because what the Word of God says is that you have to take your liberty with somebody else's stumbling issues in mind and love them greater than your own desire for liberty. What does that mean? Well, let's just take the issue of alcohol. Okay, I don't drink. I don't think drinking's a sin. I don't think drinking's a sin at all. I have no issue if you drink. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible says so. That's the rule that God gives. But I don't drink. I don't drink for a couple of reasons. Number one, because I never wanted to tell my kids not to do something that I was doing. I thought that's hypocritical, so I wasn't going to do it. Secondly, I decided that if I wasn't going to drink alcohol, it was because I didn't want to cause another believer in Christ who might be just coming off of the AA train, and all of a sudden I'm sitting at Pizza Hut with my pizza and a beer, and they walk in. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? I'm great. How you doing? I have no issue drinking the beer. But to them it might be. them, it might cause that brother to stumble. And so I've just chosen to abstain from that. That's not a holier than thou profession. That's just simply looking at what God's word says and applying it to my life. That's all. And I wouldn't impose that on anybody. I have no issue if you drink. The Bible says that drunkenness is a sin. That's just one example. There's many in the scriptures. Many issues that we could go to. Say no to the shadows. There's a second shadow we're going to look at. It's mysticism. Verse 18 says, let no one keep defrauding you or disqualifying you or to make you feel inferior of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand in visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Stop there. You see, mysticism is the pursuit of deeper or higher subjective religious experiences. In other words, a mystic believes that they get closer to God through spiritual experiences rather than through the study and the prayer of his word. And so they want more experiences that lead to more experiences that lead to more experiences. We see this a whole lot in our world, don't we? Whether it's the issue of the gifts in the church, or if it's the issue of, any kind of extra-biblical proclamation that would be prophesied in the church, or miracles or healings or, get this one, grave-sucking. You can look it up. It's a real thing. How about free-falling? Look it up. It's a real thing, according to some. You see it a whole lot. Now, I would just tell you that that world of Christianity looks at my world and they say, hey, Scott, you're very narrow. You're very narrow. But I would respond and tell them that Jesus is the one who said narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. So I'm fine with being narrow because I don't see many of their actions and their thoughts and their things in the Word of God. In fact, I see many opposites. Notice there's four things. He says self-abasement. That's what that literally means is kind of a false humility. It's kind of this idea that you are humble, but we're really not that humble. In fact, it reminds me of the Pharisee in the Luke 18, right? Where the Pharisee and the tax collector, two men go to worship at the temple, and the tax collector's like, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he doesn't even approach the steps, but the Pharisee, he's like, God, oh God, I'm so grateful I'm not like that guy over there, that horrible tax collector. God, I tithe all this stuff, and I do these things, God, and I'm so wonderful, God. Oh, God, I. Give me a break, right? That's false humility, self-abasement. There's also the worship of angels. We see that in our day. Still exists. That was a thing and still is a thing. In fact, even John was tempted to worship an angel in Revelation chapter 19. You might remember it. It was God was talking about the marriage of the supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb supper, and John, an angel comes to him and speaks to him, and John falls on his face and begins to worship the angel. And the angel says this, it's very interesting. This is what the angel says. He says, do not do that. What are you doing? Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God, not angels. Many false teachings begin with the worship of angels. How about visions? Whew. This is a very dangerous one. Visions, right? Now here's what I would say about that. I believe that God is capable of giving someone a vision. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. I just would say this. It's never happened to me. And if it were to happen, I believe that it would have to be in line with what this book says. And all of the visions that I hear are outside of what this book says. And most of them are way outside of what this book says. And so I would just be very, very cautious and very careful to say that you have seen a vision from God. In fact, this is one of my pet peeves I'm going to open up to you. I really struggle when somebody comes up to me and they say, God told me this. God's never told me anything outside of his word and a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but I have never heard the audible voice of God. I'm not saying that he couldn't, okay? But I'm saying that you need to be very cautious when you say, God told me to do X, Y, and Z. Because it might just be that your flesh wants to do X, Y, and Z, and so you're going to attribute that to God. And at that point, what am I supposed to say? I have an uncle. He's been married 3 times, has 12 kids. You know what he tells me? He says, God told me he wants me to be happy. You know what I said? God told me he wants you to be holy. We don't like each other very much, I'm just saying. We have to be careful when we say God told me something. There's a third stranger danger, and that's asceticism. Look at verse 20. It says, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if it were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which all refer to things destined to perish within, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. That's legalism, self-made religion, and self-abasement, that's mysticism, and severe treatment of the body, that's asceticism. And so what was going on here? Well, somebody was living a life of rigorous self-denial in an attempt to gain righteousness. Now, if legalism is righteousness through Christ plus a set of rules, asceticism is righteousness through Christ subtracting certain things. So what happens is, instead of spirituality by addition, they're spirituality by subtraction. And they deny themselves the comforts of the world because they think it will make them more spiritual. They sleep without a pillow. They sleep on the floor. They don't eat Giordano's pizza. That's a really bad one. Here's the reality. Someday that person's going to come face to face with their maker, and when they realize that they wasted all those nights without a pillow, they're going to be like, what? I slept on the floor for 65 years and I didn't have to? I could have had a Sleep Number bed? Yes, you could have. That would have been fine. Out of this, though, some have advocated a poverty gospel in an effort to say that you shouldn't have any comforts in the world at all. Problem is that runs contrary to the Word of God. You see, anytime anybody steps up with a false doctrine or false teaching or any kind of stranger danger mentality, you can always hold it up to this book. And when somebody tells you that a poverty gospel is what you should be doing and you should deny yourself everything and you should live without anything and that's more holy than the way that so-and-so you think you're living, you just hold it up. You say, hey, listen, that goes contrary to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, really? What's 1 Timothy chapter 6 say? Well, let me just tell you what 1 Timothy chapter 6 says. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainties of riches. It doesn't say, give it all up. Put it all away. But it says this. Don't fix your hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to what? To enjoy. To enjoy. Is it wrong to enjoy things? No. It's wrong to put your hope in things. And look at the end of verse 23. He says this. He says, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. Did you just hear that? They are no value against fleshly indulgences. Are you telling me that legalism, mysticism, and asceticism have no value against my ability to fight off sin? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. They don't work. They're a big fat zero. And they take you into captivity because you take secondary issues and you make them primary issues, which leads you further away from Christ. So what is he saying? He's saying that no rules, no experience, no self-denial will have any effect against your sin issues. The issue is the heart. And God's after the heart. These things may look impressive, but they're only externals. And as such, they only feed the pride of the sinner, who runs around in false humility, self-righteousness, stripping away the glory of God and putting it on themselves for their obedience to their rules. And God says that's no value. That's no value. So what is value? We'll look back up to verse 17. We skip this little part. Verse 17, it says this: things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. We've looked at the dangers, the stranger dangers of the shadows, but he says this: but the substance belongs to Christ. Our second thought this morning is, if we're going to avoid captivity by saying no to shadows, we have to avoid captivity by saying yes to substance. To the substance. Now, I was just showing Robert last night my points, and he said, you better make an issue here. You're just talking about no drugs, no alcohol, no whatever. And I said, we're saying yes to the substance. No, you're not saying yes to any false substances. We're saying yes to the substance. What's the substance? It's Jesus Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Say no to the shadows, yes to the substance. See, when we're limited to the shadows, we're convinced that the way to a deeper-rooted gospel relationship is through Jesus plus something or Jesus minus something. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the way to a thriving, deep-rooted gospel relationship that will lead to gospel responsibility comes only through our completeness in the substance, Jesus Christ. Say, well, where do you get that, Pastor? Look back to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made, what? Complete. Everybody in the room, just say this. In Christ, I've been made complete. In Christ, I've been made complete. Do you believe that? In Christ, you have been made complete. You don't need all these shadows to make yourself complete. You've been made complete in him. Don't need to look outside of Christ. He has it all. And in him we have it all. That's not all. Look at verse 13. Or actually, look at 11. It's kind of interesting because what was happening as well is the Judaizers were coming in. They're saying, hey, listen, I have no problem with you guys. You're professing Christ as your Savior. But, you know, you got to add some circumcision into that equation. What does Paul say in verse 11? He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've been circumcised in your heart. He's removed the flesh from you. You don't need the external circumcision to be in Christ. We've received circumcision in the heart with Christ. Verse 13. He says, when you are dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together, who? With him. With him. Having forgiven, what's it say? All. All of your sin. All of your sin. Having forgiven all of your transgressions. Verse 14, having canceled out their certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You see, here's what we had. We had this. We had a certificate of debt signed off by each one of us that sat before the Father. You know what that was? That was a big IOU. That was a big IOU. And you know what this text says? It says that God, in His goodness, by His mercy, has taken it away and He placed it on His Son, nailing it to the cross of Jesus Christ. He has canceled that certificate of debt, just like Bernie Sanders wants to do, right? We're going to get rid of all student debt. Oh, that's a great idea, Bernie. Here's the problem. Problem is that the reality is that those students have the ability to pay back their debt. You and I, we had zero ability to pay the certificate of debt unto Almighty God. Why? Because it was hostile to us. Our debt was hostile to us. I love God so much. You know what God did? He said he took it away. He wiped it clean. He got rid of it. Now, if that doesn't stir your heart up to gratitude this morning, I don't know what will. You owed a debt that you could never pay. He paid a debt that He didn't owe. Why? Because He loved you. Nailed it to the cross. Paid in full. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to hear those words rolled over their situation and their circumstance this morning. Jesus Christ paid in full your debt. Your debt. Get your mind off of the shadows. Get it onto the substance, Jesus Christ. I love these, you know, this kind of this regular pattern of where we find the substance. Verse 9, for in Him the fullness of dwells. In Him you've been made complete, verse 10. He is the head over all, verse 10. Verse 11, in Him you were circumcised. Verse 12, having been buried with Him, you raised up with Him. Verse 13, He made you alive together with Him, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Verse 14, He has taken it out of the way. 15, He has disarmed. He made public display of them. And we have triumphed over them through Him. You want to know where the substance is? It's in Him. It's with Him. That's the great joy we have as believers, is that we get to walk in Him, as we talked about last week. Keep trotting, church. Keep trotting. It's coming along. In Him, He is the substance. So maybe this morning, you're here, and maybe you've grown up in one of these stranger danger environments. Maybe your life has been somebody else imposing rules and regs upon you that don't line up with the Word of God. And you got a bitterness in your spirit. And man, that's been hard to get out of your spirit. And you resent that person who has put all these rules and regs on you. Anybody grow up in a strong, legalistic home? You don't have to raise your hand. You know who you are. You know, I would just encourage you this morning. Hear these words, paid in full. Wiped it away. Let your bitterness towards whoever imposed their rules on you go away, because you have had your certificate of debt canceled by the One who is able in Him. So this morning, might you embrace Jesus Christ as the true substance of our faith. I love verse 12 because it says, we've been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised up with Him. What? There's a key ingredient. Through faith. Through faith. This morning, we need to have faith in the true substance, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You are sovereign over all. Every circumstance, every life. And God, I believe that there's some in this room who maybe have grown up in a legalistic environment and have been beat down. Maybe even to the point where they've even questioned Your goodness, God. But I pray that they might see the freedom that comes in the reality of the cross. That their certificate of debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ, and They're a new creature in Him. And Father, I pray that they might release their bitterness from their circumstances, from their past, and might be drawn closer to You this morning, God. And I pray for those in the room, maybe who are stuck in legalism, mysticism, asceticism. God, would they say no? Would they say no to the shadow this morning, God? Even right now where they're seated, God, would You put it on their heart? Would they say no to the shadow? God, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to abide in You, not in my rules. I want to dig deeper than the fence post is driven into the heart of the issue, God, and deal with it by confessing it to You, God, and asking for Your strength to overcome. God, wherever they are this morning, maybe it's visions, maybe it's extra biblical material that they've been taking and leaning into and finding it empty, looking for the next experience, the next thing to hype their spirit, their emotions greater. God, might they find their substance being complete in Christ. Because in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells. And in Him, we have all we need pertaining to life and godliness. We don't need to substitute it with other things. We have it in Him. So, Father, this morning, would You do a work in that person's heart, even right now? Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and respond and worship the Lord for His greatness to us this morning.